It's always a joy to have little ones, isn't it? You know, the Bible says that children are a blessing from God. Well, our physical children are a blessing from God. Think what we must be to God as His adopted children, His family. You know, there are two things you can count on. You know what they are? Two things you can count on. Your fingers and your toes. You can count on them, can't you? Scientist was walking through his laboratory, looking at all of his students, and as he was through the laboratory, he was putting his hands on different instruments and different things that were there, and as he did so, he said, "This has never told me a lie. This has never lied to me. This has never told me a lie." And he kept going through the whole room, laid his hands on every aspect of that laboratory, and said to his students, "This has never told me a lie. Despised and torn in pieces, by infidels decried, the thunderbolts of hatred, the haughty sanctus pride, and all these things have railed against it in this and other land, yet dynasties have fallen, and this still, the Bible, stands." This has never lied to me. Has your Bible ever lied to you? Is there anything in the Word of God that's ever lied to you? My Bible says, according to the Hebrew writer, God cannot lie. If God can't lie, then this Bible is truth. And it contains truth. And it speaks only the truth. I can count on this. I can count on this. I can count on it as being true. And what it says is indeed will be the foundation upon. I can build my life on what this says. I can count on it. I can't count on what people say, man says, or whatever. But I can count on this. I can count on the Word of God, and this wonderful book is what has and will never lie to you. It is truth, and the Bible declares itself to be a revelation from God to man. Its only aspect is that God has given a means by which He could reveal Himself to us. His true nature and His divine nature has been revealed. The apostles and Christ themselves give testimony to the truth of the Old Testament. Time and time again, they make reference and they quote scriptures out of the Old Testament. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, he applied every verse, every concept out of the Old Testament, from Joel all down through the Psalms. He appealed to the writings of the Old Testament that they are true, giving, if you will, confirmation to what he was preaching and sharing at that particular point in time. Jesus and the apostles referred to the Old Testament as sacred writings. Sacred writing. The sacred scriptures, if you will, that have been applied to that. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 18, 17 and 18, this is what he said. He said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle of the law shall in no wise pass away from the law until all things be accomplished." Jesus then bare testimony to the authority of what was written by the prophets and contained within the law. He makes it very emphatic that they are eternal in nature in what they indeed say. Now, we know that in Luke 16:16, Jesus also said, "The law and the prophets were until John." Since then, men have been pressing into the kingdom. So what I want to suggest to you is that Jesus meant exactly what he said, but this is what he said. "I've come to fulfill the law. I've come to fulfill every aspect of the prophet. In fact, I'm going to live the law to its minutest detail. Every jot and tittle, I'm going to fulfill it. It's going to be fulfilled in my life. I'm going to live sinless. And then I'm going to take that law in my body and I'm going to nail it to the cross and do away with it. But it will be fulfilled because all the law and all the prophets pointed to this one who was going to come. The Messiah, the Son of God." He also said, and it is very emphatic, I believe, in the transfiguration, again, when Elijah and Moses and God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him." What I believe he meant? He bled, here he is. This is the law and this is the prophet. You're looking at him. other words, Jesus is the prophet, fulfilled within himself. And he's the one we listen to now. You don't follow a law that has been written on tables of stone. You follow a person who fulfilled and lived the law perfectly and was without sin. We follow a person who happens to be the Son of God. And so I just said, and the striving and the issue of being a Christian is that we have a desire to become like him. To become like him. And so again he says in Luke 24, 44, 45, all things must need to be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their minds that they might understand the scriptures. Everything, he said, that was written in the Psalms and whatever and the prophet must be fulfilled in me. Isn't that what he said? Exactly what he said. Peter affirmed in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that holy men of God in the Old Testament, beginning with Moses all the way through to Malachi, as they and were moved along by the Holy Spirit. Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired, God-breathed of God. So last week we sat down with you and we evaluated, I believe, some aspects of the Old Testament, those 39 books, which attests, if you will, to their divine nature and their divine authority, that their divine origin had to come from God. I don't know how anyone in their rational mind can read the Old Testament and think that there were minds of men that invented or created or brought about the thoughts and the teachings of the Old Testament. What you have within the Old Testament, if you note, is you have a moral code and moral principle that are not within the natural nature of man. What they reveal to you is a holy nature of God. They point you to a God, a divine God, a holy God, who then directed these writers in revealing his nature, his loving kindness, his forgiveness, his grace, his peace. All the aspects of God's nature is revealed. In fact, I believe the Ten Commandments was simply given to show the very nature of God himself in every aspect of it. And so when you evaluate the high moral tone of the Old Testament and its principle, I believe you have to come up with this. Their composition coming through the writer could only have been consistently and constantly guided by one mind. And that mind that extended those 39 books of the Old Testament had to be the mind of God himself. Divine nature is revealed there. The nature of God. The unity of purpose and theme that is consistent within those 39 books doesn't miss a beat. You begin with Genesis 3:15 with the promise that there was going to be a male baby born that was going to crush the head of the devil. And when you read the rest of the Bible of the Old Testament, all you're reading consistently, one book to the next book to the next book to the next book, is the promise of the coming of a deliverer. And every one of those writers don't miss a beat. The theme is clear. The purpose is clear. God's ultimate desire is to have fellowship with you and me. God has always wanted to have a relationship with his creation, with his people, with those he created in his own image. And God desired that. He desired that more than anything. That's why he dwelt with Israel and showed his presence by a cloud in the day and a fire by night. He wanted to be with his people. He wanted to be with his people. And you can't read the writings of the Old Testament and not see there is a consistent, constant purpose and a constant theme carried through all those 39 books over hundreds of years, and they don't miss a beat. How did those 39 men who didn't know one another, came from different cultures, spoke three different languages, came from three different continents, how in the world did they carry a consistent, constant theme and purpose throughout every one of those books? Only one explanation, logical. They all had to be guided and directed by a common denominator. Somebody guided them in putting those books together. And you can't come up with any other logical conclusion than that. The unity of the theme of the Bible is simple, and it's basic, and it's there. Behold, Moses said. The Lord thy God will lift up unto you a prophet like unto him, me, but unto him you shall hearken. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Book after book is pointing to the future. Malachi, the last book, talks about the Son of Righteousness that is going to rise up in Zion. How did they all carry that constant, consistent theme through all the books? As they look to the future, someone is coming. Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel. He's coming. Matthew opens up announcing the fact that night to the shepherds, behold, there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then the angels were accompanied by a host of other angels, and they begin to sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. How do you explain that? How do you explain this? You just sang it today. Ancient words. You see, the uniqueness that makes this Bible the most wonderful book in the world is its antiquity. This antiquity, the ancient message of the Bible, the books within the Bible, contained within the Bible. Critics for a long time questioned Moses' ability to write the Pentateuch because they didn't know that writing was in existence at that time. They now know that the Babylonians and the Egyptians and others had formulated a language that predates Moses and even Abraham long before Moses was born, long before he came into existence. Therefore, there was no question then the fruit of Moses could have easily have been that God directed him and guided him in the Hebrew language to write the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. We have found libraries. They have found writing. They have found books over and over again that date before those five books were written by Moses. So writing isn't the issue, okay? Writing was present. It was there. It was developed as it was by inspiration through this great man that we call Moses. However, are you listening? There is an unbelievable sense of reality that the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, are the oldest known books in the world. All the books that have been previously written and seen, they're just fragments, little fragments of them. The only books that are complete that we do have in existence written before Moses are very small, purposeless, meaningless. They don't really have a theme. They don't have anything and anything that relates to life whatsoever. They have found numerous. The Egyptians were librarians. They were writers. But the books they have and they contain, meaningless, purposeless, nothing to them whatsoever, and most of them, they're fragmented. You have to try to find little pieces and try to put them together. Okay? Are you listening? The books of Moses are lengthy. And they have a unity, a plan and purpose. And they continue to work consistently from the beginning all the way to the end. In other words, you start reading Genesis, it leads right into Exodus. Exodus leads right in, don't they? So there is a unity and a plan, and they're lengthy books. They're not short books, and yet within and contained within them is the oldest concept and the most authentic concept of history that goes back to the... You don't have any other book ever written by Egyptians, Babylon, anyone that has contained within them the creation. Period. None of them. There isn't a book out there except the Bible that contains within it the creation of the world. You understand what I'm saying to you? Genesis is the only book. And Moses wrote it by inspiration, and he gives you an account of creation. It's brief. It's vivid, it's comprehensive, and it's majestic. You read it, and you get caught up in it, don't you? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how it starts, isn't it? You know what? Moses gave you the five major components that makes up the whole universe in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, time. God, energy. Created. God, force. Created energy, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. Five major component in the very first verse of the Bible. Made a good guess, didn't he? Didn't he? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. If you study the Big Bang Theory, they believe the earth was completely covered with water, remember? And then God created light. They know that light had to predate anything because light is essential to life. It's amazing. You see, the theory of evolution follows the same progressive aspect of the creation given in Moses. Predating Darwin and his philosophy and the education of man today, it predates them by thousands of years, in case you didn't know that. So in the beginning, I believe, God created from nothing, according to the Hebrew writer, all that you and I see in existence today, and the heavens, space, and the earth matter. Tertullian of Carthage was born around 160. He was a Roman lawyer. He gave himself to the political world of his day, but when he reached into his late 40s, he renounced paganism and professed in his profession, and he became a Christian. Later, he became an elder in the Lord's body where and in the Roman area. He himself, with all of his great learning, was considered of his day a genius. And in his studying and his reading and his genius, he took the task to substantiate the authenticity and the antiquity of the Bible. He studied it. He looked into it. And this is what Tertullian spoke back in 162 A.D. This is what he said. The pagans themselves have not denied that the books of Moses were in existence many ages before the states and the cities of Greece, before their temples and gods, and before the beginning of the Greek alphabet. Moses' books had to have been written. Ancient books, thousands of years ago, giving us a message that they could not have written. There's no way in the world those writers could have invented the nature and the holiness of the God that is revealed here. They couldn't have done it. They could not have revealed the moral code and principles that it is not within man to think and to process and process those consistent concepts. They could not have in themselves continued to give us a constant, consistent message that rolls from one book to the other until the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis was fulfilled and Jesus was born. Couldn't have done it. But that's not all. How many of you have read Job? Why did you read it? According to the traditions of the Jews, Job was written by Moses. It's contained and quoted within the Talmud. And there are other ancient writers previous to that that gave the authenticity or the authorship of Job to Moses himself. When you read the book, you'll find in the book that it has the tendency and the theme and the role and the concept of the patriarchal dispensation. Not the Mosaic, not the patriarchal. But as you read the book, you're going to find contained within the book that this character, Job, was a real person. Critics have no doubt about it that he was a real man. He was a real person. He lived on this earth and went through what he went through. But that is not what they see. That's what you see. That's why you read. Why? Because the Bible says and refers to the suffering and the patience of Job, right? So that's why you read it, right? But the whole tone of the book, as patriarchal in nature as it can be, was written in a manner in which scientists today have turned to it and have found within it recorded evidence of art, science, culture 4,000 years ago. The knowledge contained in the book of Job can only be the result of a divine revelation from the God who created it and gave it and put it into existence. The Bible in Job gives you the subjects of astronomy, geography, precious stones, medicine, music, hunting, zoology, military art, and the cosmos, the world, the creation. That's all contained in that book. One book. One book. For example, in Job 26:7, the writer, I believe Moses, writes and says, referring to God, he stretches out the north over the empty place and hangs the earth on nothing. That's Job 26 and 7. The Hebrew word nafa means to stretch or to expand. How did this writer know that the heavens are expanding and being stretched? Scientists now know that the universe is expanding at 10 million miles per second. Boom! They know that. And this writer says that he is stretching forth the heaven. How did he know that the northern hemisphere... How did he know the northern hemisphere is empty? It's black out there. Go out to Michigan State, the planetarium. Have them show you the east, west, and the south. There's planetariums and there's nebulas and other continents and everything out there beyond our galaxy. But you go out and look into the northern hemisphere, and that galaxy, it's empty. How did Job know that? How did this writer know that? Huh? How do you know that the heavens are expanding? How do you know that the northern hemisphere is empty? How do they know that the earth hangs on nothing? That's gravity. I mean, I've studied history. I remember when they thought a huge gigantic gorilla was holding the earth up. Or there was a mammoth elephant that had to hold it up in his trunk. Have you read that? Huh? And yet this writer tells us hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years ago that the earth hangs on what? How do you know that? How do you know that? In fact, in Isaiah 40:22, it talks about the round circle of the earth. How did Isaiah know the earth is round in a circle? I could go on, but I'm not going to, because I hope you get the point. These writers could not have known these scientific concepts and facts that we have just, in the last hundred or so years, come to understand and realize. Job 28 tells of the earth's treasures. How did Job know all these minerals? Listen to what is named in Job 28. It mentions iron, copper, sapphire, gold, silver, onyx, coral, crystal, pearl, topaz. Unless somebody told him by inspiration that the world I've created contains this and this. You think he had traveled all over and dug down in the ground and found gold and found silver and was able to know what it was called and how to identify? Or did somebody give him the names of those minerals and what they are called? It's interesting, isn't it? We still call them by the same name that's in the Word of God, don't we? Yes, we do. Chapter 28, verse 25. 15 years ago, the scientific world found out that wind has weight. That there's a weight to wind. That's just 15 years ago. Job 28:25, God imparted weight to the wind. That's all in this little book. Did you see that when you read it? Did it even strike you any way, shape, or form when you read chapter 28 that he named all of those treasures of earth? Did it even strike you that in Job 26 and 7, he talks about God stretching forth the heavens and that he indeed has hung the earth upon nothing and that the northern hemisphere is empty? Have you ever read all the other scientific evidence in the scripture that are mentioned? Because I will share that with you in about two more weeks. What am I talking about? I'm simply talking about the antiquity, the old, the ancient of ancient that has been handed down to us and still has been reserved for you and me. I believe we need to face up to the fact that only God's hand of divine revelation could have put together the Word of God. Amen? Are you getting my point? I want you to leave this building with this book in your hand, and you're going to go out there and you're going to get into this book like you never have gotten into it before, because the God who gave this wants you to know Him and have fellowship with Him and share with Him. And someday He wants you to come and to be with Him forever and ever. That, and preparing a place for you. That's what this book is all about, isn't it? And so it reveals a moral code beyond the nature of man. It reveals a holy God that could not have been invented. It reveals a purpose and theme that reveals the inspiration of the Scriptures themselves. It reveals an antiquity that only the Creator God could have revealed through the knowledge that is contained within this wonderful book. Now, some of you here this morning probably, maybe, wonder, but hasn't the message of the Bible been changed? We'll come back next week. Because I want to show to you that we have so much substantiated evidence that God's wonderful book has not been any way changed. Has it been corrupted? Has it been mutilated? We have the message that was given through Moses and Elijah and these. We have it in its original context. We have it. I can prove it to you. I can prove it. There's so much evidence to prove that we have the same message that was written thousands of years ago contained right here in this book. And why do I say that? Because I believe in what my Lord said. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I believe God has protected, guided, and directed and kept this book from generation to generation, so that when you can pick it up and read it today, this is what you'll find. Remember what He said? It said the law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. It says it makes wise the simple. It brings rejoicing to the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. It says that these judgments of God are true. It talks about we ought to desire Him more than what? More than gold. Yes, fine gold. Sweeter than honey. We ought to desire this book and what it says to us. It keeps you from and gives to you a great reward, but it also gives you and gives you protection from aspects of presumptuous sins that will destroy your life. It's blameless. It'll get you and forgive you. And the words of my mouth, oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, glory to my God Almighty. Amen. I want you to stand. I want you to sing. Just watch the words. Carol's going to play this great song again. Ancient words. And I want you to listen to those words. And in mind, if you will, think about what I've shared with you today.